This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
I do need your prayers tonight. There are several reasons why I need your prayers. One is that I need to communicate on the truth. The truth part of things tonight, it's just a conviction that I have. We are loving our country, my chosen country. We're loving our country this weekend, and we should be. And I can't forget that when we finally got crossover papers for myself and April and Lee to come over here to live in 1982, we crossed over at Buffalo, and I had such mixed emotions. We had our things stored in storage units in St. Catharines, which is not far from Hamilton, and then Buffalo, and you cross over. We had our things in storage, and my father, who was already very sick with heart disease, came to see us off and push some boxes around. And I had such mixed emotions. I looked in the rearview mirror as we pulled off. I was driving the U-Haul, and it should have been called You Pray, because the engine blew on the very I-95 that you mentioned last Wednesday. The engine and the U-Haul went on I-95 in a rainstorm. And so we pulled over the side, got a motel at any rate. I looked in that rearview mirror as we were about to pull out, and I saw the tears just coursing down out of the eyes of my father. I knew what he was thinking. He was already very sick. But I thought, we're moving to the nation that's led by Ronald Reagan. He was not a perfect man or a perfect president, but I admired and liked a lot of things about him. I must hasten to add, I hardly recognize the nation anymore. Hardly recognize the nation. The entertainment life has degenerated so much. Those who are anti-Bible have so little sense of common decency anymore. And you wonder how far they're going to keep pushing the envelope. And so, I have some things to say that may be delicate, but I'm thrilled to have the children, and I will endeavor to speak on a couple different levels, which is quite an exercise. Parents, always remember that you can say bad things. You can say, oh, those are bad things, those are bad things. People do bad sins, they do things that do not bring glory to God. We will tell you more later on. We need to be age appropriate. We need to be age appropriate, and I will try to be this evening. And let me say this, I'm not mean or angry tonight. I'm not mean or angry at you or America or the Dominion of Canada, but I'm sad. I'm just very, very sad. I'm filled with regrets at what could be and is not. I didn't have particularly a bad week, so I'm not going to be negative because I had a bad week. Well, a bit of our week was bad. Jane and I spent hours and hours and hours trying to prepare a special children's feature, and I saw it all in my mind. And we got about 3/4 of it done. Oh, yeah. Hour after hour after hour we worked. And we brought it in here Friday, and the soundtrack was terrible. So it's not here. Children, I did think of you. I tried. I really tried, but I wanted to be better. You deserve better, and so I did try. And Mrs. Jane and I do care for you, and I wanted to have a special children's feature. But I trust that as I endeavor to speak truth, the truth will help the children we're trying to raise. We will help them by euphemisms and pretending that there's not been a drastic change in the United States of America. We will not help them by totally burying our heads in sand, lest we offend. Some Christians are afraid of offending the devil. Some churches no longer call sin sin. And they do so much tiptoeing through the tulips, you haven't a clue what the church stands for or what the Bible says. Surely something is wrong with that kind of ministry. Surely we should not be so euphemistic that nobody knows where we stand on anything, whether doctrine or practice. Surely the church is to be salt and light and more than just some social agency. So I am not mad or mean. I had a good week. About 6 weeks ago, I was over in Menards, and I was downstairs. And you know they have that piano upstairs? And I was minding my own business on the lower level of Menards. And all of a sudden, I heard the melody of, "Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged. I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I'll have a mansion, a harp and a crown." I thought, I was Stanfill. Mansion over the hilltop in Menards. Mansion over the hilltop in Menards. So I ran up the stairs. Supposed to exercise now. I ran up the stairs, and I went over to the piano, and I said, "That's a gospel song. Ira Stanfill, the same one who wrote, 'He washed my eyes with tears.' That song's about brokenness and broken heart. The same one who wrote, 'He washed my eyes with tears,' and I mentioned, Ira Stanfill wrote that." And she, her name is Jeanette, she said, "Yes, he did." And I said, "How long have you been playing piano?" We had a nice talk. We talked so long I thought the boss was going to come and fire her. But she said, "No, they won't fire me." And so I said, "Look, can I send you one of my CDs of gospel songs? You know, like Jim Hill, 'What a Day That Will Be,' and 'He Washed My Eyes with Tears.' Gospels, may I send it to you?" "Oh, please do." So I sent her 2 CDs and the music book with the songs in it. I never heard from her. And I thought, well, that's the address she gave me. So we just leave it with the Lord. And so I was there again this past Saturday. And I heard the piano. And I thought, I wonder. I'm going to go up and see if it's Jeanette. And I went up there, and it was Jeanette. And she said, "I've been trying to communicate with you." But she said, "I've been putting an F instead of a 7 for your email address, Grace Glory." And she said, "This morning, I want to ask you for permission to play some of your songs here in Menards." And she says, "Here's a songbook." Well, that doesn't happen often to a songwriter. And she said, "But now look," she said, "I want you to sing along with me." And I said, "You what? I've got to sing one of my songs in Menards. 2nd floor." And I opened up and I let her fly. I said, "This is going to get you fired." She said, "No, it won't. Let's do it again." Anyways, and then also this week, on Thursday, I was over at Menards. I had checked. I haven't told Jane this, and don't you tell her. But we're going to move over there. We're going to move into a utility closet, and I'll sing my songs. And after what happened Thursday, they'll feed us. Thursday, I was over there, and I checked out, and I was going with this little girl, about 8 or 9, said, "This is true. Good things did happen this week, and I'm not upset or angry." This little girl, 8 or 9, comes running after me. This is the closest I get to a children's preacher, children. You're right, Marcella writes this first. Oh, you do. Anyway, this little girl, whose name is Robin, and she goes to the local school, and she gets running after me. She says, "This is for you." I said, "What are you doing giving me that?" She says, "This is for you." She said, "Oh, it is you." And I knew it wasn't my luck. She gave me these Rice Krispie treats dumped. Crispy marshmallow squares. Cookies and cream. What a week! We move to Menards. Robin feeds us, and I get to sing the gospel. There is hope for the United States as a nation. And there is hope for you as an individual. And thank God there's hope for me as an individual, because I certainly needed hope. I was lost, raised in a Christian home, but completely lost, unregenerated, living for myself. And I needed to be saved. There is hope for our nation and we as individuals in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is hope. Until the hope is grabbed onto more people, by more people, we have some pretty negative things to face. If we're going to be truthful and not play ostrich. This hope of the gospel is something like a two-sided coin. That hope is repentance, faith. Repentance/faith. One gospel, two sides of the same gospel. Repentance, faith. Now, there's a preacher in Texas who will not preach against sin because he says he's not called to preach against sin. So he doesn't preach on repentance either. Repentance and faith are two elements of one and the same transaction. Listen carefully and take this reference down. In Acts chapter 20, verse 21, the Apostle Paul said that his testimony, now he's giving his farewell to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He's saying goodbye. And this is what he's able to say after ministering at Ephesus and all over the area. Paul says that his testimony or message was always the same. Whether he testified to Jews or Gentile Greeks, his testimony was always the same. He didn't change it. What was the testimony or message that Paul consistently gave? He consistently gave this message: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Acts 20, 21. Now, I think you will agree with me when I say that that's quite a distance into the book of Acts. The church has been growing and developing for quite a long time. When you get to Acts 20, 21, and Paul said, "This was my message, and this still is my message. Whether I'm preaching to Jews or Greeks, it is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Two sides of the same coin. He didn't say, "All right, it's repentance and faith for the Jews, but the Greeks don't have to repent." No, he said, wherever I go, I preach the same message to both my own people, the Jews, and to Gentiles, the Greeks. Both. Repentance and faith. Don't hyper-dispensationalize part of the gospel. Paul elsewhere talked about how the converts turned from idols to the living God. That's repentance, faith. Two sides of the same coin. When you genuinely have one, you would genuinely have the other. You can't just have half a gospel. That kind of gospel would change our nation within a few years. And no, repentance is not a work. Repentance is not a work any more than grace is a work. How many of you think that the grace of God when He saves us is a work? Is it a work? No, Paul wrote in Ephesians, it's the gift of God. The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The same Bible says that repentance is a gift from God. You'll find that Ephesians 2:8, Acts 11:18, and 2 Timothy 2:25. Both are said to be gifts of God. Neither is a work. People come up to me and say from time, oh, repentance is a work. No, it's not a work. The Bible says it's the gift of God. God grants repentance, and the same God who grants faith and grace grants repentance. And so, if we would preach a double-sided gospel, we could see wonderful God-honoring changes brought to America. Please turn to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verse number 10. Deuteronomy 6:10. Here's a warning to a people who were given a magnificent land. A land flowing with milk and honey. Here's a warning. Deuteronomy 6:10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. Now I understand the difference between the promised land for the Jews and America for the huddled masses. I understand the difference. But there are principles that apply to both. God said he gave a wonderful land to the Jews. And would you agree that God gave a wonderful land to Americans? Did he? He gave us a wonderful land. Not because we deserve it or because we're better than any other people or ethnic group. He gave us a wonderful land. So there are differences between the situation with the Hebrews in the Promised Land and America developing the United States. But there are some parallels. Beware, verse 11, when God gives you houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware. We are there. We are there. And have been for some time. We've been going down this trail since the 60s. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are around you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Not in the sense of wanting the things that were around the Israelites, but zealous. God was hot for his people. He had done unique, special things for them, and he had a right to have a hot heart after his people. They were his possession, even as you and I are the Lord's possessions if we're born again, if we're saved. They were his by calling. They were his by covenant. And God was not jealous of the sins of the pagan nations around who burned their babies in the big metal idol to Baal. God wasn't jealous of that. But he was jealous for his own people, whom he considered to be married to him and to be kept to him and him alone and not to go off into paganism. The Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. I was just... I was just almost bowled over when I saw the evening news on June 10, 2023, where they reported and showed the rainbow flag on the White House of the United States of America. Children, rainbows as God made them in the book of Genesis, those rainbows are good. Those rainbows are good, and I love to see a beautiful rainbow after a rain. But this refers to bad, bad sin, wicked things that people should never do. And there it was. It was in the middle, and it was higher than the American flag. Now, the violation of flag protocol bothers me. It bothers me that the American flag was not in the middle, and it bothers me that it was apparently a little bit lower than the rainbow flag. But what bothers me the most are the connotations of this rainbow flag as it's been skewed and twisted to promote a cause for which God burned up Sodom and Gomorrah. Romans chapters 1 through 3 are very serious and very real. Now, lest something incline me to say what he really is feeling, I must tell you that our first 2 years up here were tough. I counseled two male practicing rainbow people. Each of them, eight sessions of 2 hours apiece. I do bad math, but I think that's somewhere around 64 hours. 64 hours. I was a farm boy. I care about the rainbow people. And you ought to get a book that my wife has read. It's written by a pastor from England. A pastor from England. You need to read it so that we don't hate the rainbow people. We're not supposed to hate the rainbow people, are we? No, no. This pastor in Britain has been tempted by the rainbow since he became a teenager. But he never once has practiced. And there's a big difference. You say, well, what about that verse where Jesus said, if a man looks at a woman in a bad way, it's he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. I spent a full class with a high school worldview class this past semester on that. I've heard Baptist preachers say, well, if you think it, you just might as well go ahead and do it. And that is wicked, wicked, wicked theology. That's not what Jesus was saying. He was saying, if you look and continue to think, if you lust, you probably will end up doing it. That's what he was saying. And so this pastor in England has had a besetting sin all his life. And we should pray for him. And we should pray for the rainbow people here in America. I know. If it would help any, I would just go ahead and weep. But Jane and I have prayed and prayed and prayed. It's not our immediate family. It's not our immediate family. But I know someone who has what they call dysphoria. Dysphoria. Her father is a pastor. She lives at home. What would you do? What would you do? You say, well, I just tell her where it's at, and I tell her to get out, and I'd put 3 padlocks on the front door, and I'd turn off the porch light. And you'd be wrong. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It's not quite as... I don't justify it. The practice of it. The practice. One of the men that I counseled 8 sessions at 2 hours from a counseling course that I wrote myself and which later was sent down to Virginia to a youth pastor down there who said, look, I got some problems here in the youth group. Can you send me that stuff? If I made 50% what the world would call success, I'm not sure. I hope, with 2 out of the 4. But I saw one at Walmart. He left the church because I knew. And people don't stay once you know. They want you to help them. But they are ashamed and sad when you know. So he left. But every time I went to Walmart, he was a greeter. He'd wave me over. He was not old when he passed away. But he called me over and he said, Preacher, I'm not practicing it anymore. Amen. He said, it's still a struggle. It's still a struggle. But I haven't practiced since our last session. Now look. Being tempted is no excuse for acting. You can be tempted with respect to what the Lord said about male and female. So just because you're tempted with rainbow stuff doesn't give you the freedom to do it. The Bible says God will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape. No temptation hath taken you but what is common to man. Being tempted is no excuse for sinning. Well, we're back here in Deuteronomy. Verse 12. Beware lest thou forget the Lord. Thou shalt fear the Lord. The Lord thy God is a jealous God. Let's let's think about independence and the Declaration of Independence that we celebrate this weekend. July 4th, 1776, Independence Day. Do we realize that the Declaration was addressed to the whole world? The founders said so. The Declaration of Independence was addressed to the whole world and every nation in the world. The signers of the Declaration were not ashamed of their position or the reasons for their position, and they listed reasons for their position. The signers believed that most of the nations of the world would see the justice of their cause. So the Declaration was addressed to the world. But by contrast, the Declaration of Independence was directed at one man and his parliament. It was made available to the world so that the world could see the justice of their cause. But it was directed at one man and his parliament. That one man was King George III of Great Britain. I could well have missed it. And if I missed George III's name and title in the Declaration, then pardon me. I didn't find his name in the Declaration. He's referred to by other titles. And I would like to think that they had a measure of respect left. After all, he was still king in Britain. And so they just played it down. And perhaps there was a little bit of hope left that he would still turn back and stop being oppressive. And so the declaration begins. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another. Now this very sentence is the declaration of dissolution. It's the declaration of dissolution that we are going to break away. When it's necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them to another, the 13 colonies with Great Britain, and to assume among the powers of the earth, other nations, the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that those who are pulling out should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. He said, we owe it to the world that's looking on to list the causes, and you can judge the merits of our cause. Down further it says, the history of the present King of Great Britain. That's his title. He's not named there as George the third. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, taking more power, lording it over the people more than he had any right to do. It's a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having indirect object or the direct purpose, the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. And then at the bottom of the next page, as it printed out, when I printed out, a prince whose character, referring to George III, they don't name him, a prince, capital P, whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant, is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. And then we come to the last paragraph. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, appealing to the Supreme Judge, capital S, capital J, Supreme Judge God, whether deistically or theistically only conceived, at least they gave him a capital S and a capital J, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, solemnly publish and declare that these united colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved. So here's a repetition of the move to independence, that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved. I'm going to preach tonight and next week when I finish it on this long, long title. Never had a title this long. God is not George III of Britain. God is not George III of Britain. God holds the keys of hell. I have sympathy with those who lived in those colonies, and I would not have moved here had I not thought that they had a right to throw off a despot like that. They had just causes to be independent from George III. But we never had cause to be independent of God. And we have slid from independence from George III to independence from God. Even as the Hebrews were warned they would when they moved in to take the promised land. Does it not grieve your heart? What is called American today? What is acceptable in the entertainment world and in the political world and in the business world? Should it not break our hearts? We have gone from seeking independence from George III to where the majority think that they're independent from God. And what a fall it has been. It's one thing to declare independence from man. Sometimes we have no choice. Sometimes there are moral and righteous reasons why we must declare independence from man. But it's quite another thing to declare independence from God. And that's where North America is. Individuals and nations who declare independence from God have a certain fearful looking. Now that's two adjectives. Two adjectives in front of a gerund. Individuals and nations who declare independence from God have a quotation mark, a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Hebrews 10:27. And that's where our nation is headed. It's certain and it's fearful. Psalm 10 verse 11 says, he, and the antecedent of he is the wicked one who was mentioned previously in Psalm 10 verses 3 and 4. So he, or the wicked one, hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. God hath forgotten. God doesn't see. And I'm sure that that's how some of the Hebrews felt when they started to put their babies in the arms of a metal idol and light the fire underneath. God's forgotten. But he hadn't. And he had 70 years in Babylon waiting around the corner. But the wicked had said in his heart, God is forgotten. Don't count on it. Because Psalm 9:17 reads, the wicked, and there it is again, the wicked, but oh, how different the song is this time. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Psalm 10, the wicked hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. Psalm 9, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. I really can't imagine. Oh, I'm pretty naive, and I'm sure that the devil knows ways. But as a naive person, I can't imagine how the culture of the United States and Canada could stoop any lower. I just can't imagine what is left. God never forgets, but wicked individuals and wicked nations who forget Him are turned into hell. Now, we're going to pick this up next week, and we're going to look at some of the characteristics of a nation that's forgotten God. And we'll come back with some practical applications, things that we can do to try to help our nation. And let me give you a heads up. The first thing in the list is not join the Republican Party. The first thing on the list is not join the Democrat Party or the Green Party. It's not the first thing on the list. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray and seek my face.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. Grace, Glory, the number 7, at juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.